Lord, everybody, and hallelujah. It's good to say hallelujah. That means praise ye Yah. Amen. And we do want to praise them always. We are opening our Bibles this morning to the book of John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to go down a little bit of a distance here. And we are going to start on verse 20. John 8:20, and the title of the message this morning is Living Under the Influence. We've heard of people who drive under the influence. They arrest you for that. Whether it be under the influence of alcohol or under the influence of drugs or under the influence of a cell phone. Well, not yet. In some states they do. You can't talk on a cell phone while you drive. I've got a theory on that. I know sometimes you have to. It's an emergency, but it does bother me when I see people driving down the road for half an hour with a cell phone hanging on their ear, because I feel like if they're talking on the cell phone, then they can't be concentrating on their driving. And if they are concentrating on their driving, it means they're not thinking and shouldn't be talking. Just a little, putting it together here. But anyway, living under the influence. And I can tell you at the outset of the message that I believe that everybody in this world is living under the influence of some kind of a spirit. Either it is the Holy Ghost or it is a devil, directly or indirectly. Everybody, no exceptions. And we're going to start in reading in the 8th chapter of John, verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Notice how God regulates everything. They may have desired to take him, but nobody did. Nobody made a move. They hated Jesus because he was interfering with their religion. You see, that really is why our governmental forces that run the world and the country, including the unseen, the faceless ones, the unseen government, this is why their biggest enemy is true Christianity and, of course, the Lord Jesus himself, and we being his children, his ambassadors, are on the firing line all the time, aren't we? It's because we interfere with what the devil is trying to do. And the devil is trying to build an empire in this world. He's worked at it a long time, thousands of years. And he's really built up quite a head of steam in these last couple of hundred years with the world wars and with the managing of the various governments and reshaping the international order. In fact, there's a book by that title. It looks like the word RIO, R-I-O, which stands for Reshaping the International Order. And I was walking through Shopko one time. The only time I buy a book is if I know what I'm looking for. But I walked past this, and of course everything there is just a bunch of garbage anyway, really. But I was walking down where they have all those paperback books, and I saw this big one sitting there looking out of place, and it said R-I-O on it. And I thought, no way, that can't be. Because I knew the book existed. I didn't know where to find it. Here it was in Shopko on sale for $2.95. Report to the Club of Rome by Dr. Aurelio Pache gives the whole layout of the whole conspiracy and reshaping international order. Who would want to buy a book like that? Me. Right? So, nobody was going to buy something like that. It just is not very interesting reading. They want to read about all of these adulteries and fornications and love novels and all. That's what interests them, see. Nobody's going to buy a book like that. So I bought it and took it home. I couldn't believe it. It had to be God. And it's amazing what they disclose in there, their intentions on when to go into which country and take it over. They had a little section. Remember we went into Somalia? That was predicted in there. The reason we went into Somalia is because Somalia and South Africa are the only two countries in the world that have natural U-235 uranium. Doesn't even have to be converted from U-238 over. It's weapons grade to start with. And it's a powerful natural resource. So we had to go into Somalia and have a little shoot 'em up over there. The intrigue that goes on never ends. It's constant. Satan is working hard to build up an empire. He's built up an indoctrinational system in our public schools, in the universities, to cause people to think a certain way and the wrong way. It isn't that they don't learn that 2 and 2 is 4. The problem is they learn everything from the standpoint of globalism. And we all have to be one. And we all have to fall lockstep into this Mother Earth love affair. Right? That's why you drive down to Madison, you see these bumper stickers, "Have you hugged your mother today?" And they got a picture of the world with these arms around it. You drive a little further and you see these bumper stickers, "Blessed be." You know, which is, and "I am a Wiccan," and all of these different, there's so many witches in Madison. Of course, Mount Horeb is their big center down by Barneveld, but they're all over the place. This is not some little joke, some weird woman with a pointed nose with a wart on the end with a broomstick. We're talking about witches all over the place. And of course, Harry Potter hasn't helped at all. And all of the promotion of that sort of a thing. But everybody is under the influence of some kind of spirit. Furthermore, every doctrine, every teaching has a spirit behind it. If it's the truth, it's the Holy Ghost. Everything else is somehow interlocked, interconnected to the big lie of all time. And of course, that is the Luciferian lie that we can all be one world. We can be independent and under the influence of this. We're all going to have this wonderful communistic love fest, and nobody will own anything. There won't be any boundaries or borders or possessions. We're all just going to live in this world and take care of each other and walk around with a dumb smile on our face. Right? That's the concept with communism. And right now in the United States, we have Marxist socialism. They just haven't told you yet. You know, it's amazing when we look at how these things are falling into place right now. You know, we've had 84 bank failures this year. 84. And they said that, now there was a report that came out that 1,000 more are on the verge of failing. 1,000 banks. They refuse to use the word depression, but that's what we're having. They're stuck on the R word. Recession. We have receded so far, there's no place to recede to. The country's broke. The car dealers are finding it out with this cash for clunkers thing. They're not getting paid. The government keeps saying the check's in the mail. Like a deadbeat bum that runs up a bill and doesn't pay his bills. And those bill collectors call you, you know? Check's in the mail. No, it isn't. But see, that puts them off a little while, right? And of course, we know that the whole country is in trouble. Deep financial, deep spiritual trouble. Why? Our educational system, our monetary system, economic system, all the systems of the earth are under the influence of an evil conspiratorial plan. When Jesus came, he found that going on in his day. The devil's been busy for a long time. Let's watch here now as we read the scripture and notice what's happening. In verse 21, it says, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Notice they're seeking him, but why? For the wrong reason, quite obviously. Not to follow him, not to submit to him, not to believe in him. But they are watching him. After all, Aren't they seeking you? Remember that Uncle Sam poster? I want you, you know, during the war when they're drafting people. But anyway, yes, they were going to seek him, but Jesus said, where I'm going, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he pronounced this unto them, and what a horrible thing to hear. But they didn't care. Jesus said, ye shall die in your sins. Now there are many ways to die, but you want to make sure you never die in your sins. They say this way is a horrible way to go, that way is a horrible way to go. Like the old saying goes, what's better, to have your head chopped off or be burned at the stake? One guy said, well, I'd rather be burned at the stake. A hot steak's better than a cold chop. But anyway, the main thing you want to watch out for is you don't ever want to die in your sins. Verse 22 says, then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. They figure they'll find him no matter where he is if they're looking for him. Now, if he killed himself, of course, then they can't follow. See, they're trying to reason this out in their minuscule little areas of gray matter there. They're trying to figure this thing out. Where will he go where we can't find him? Incidentally, this goes back 20 years already. The government stated, this is 20 years ago, that they can find you within a half an hour, no matter where you are. If you didn't tell anybody where you're going, if you were ever so careful, they'd locate you in a half an hour. They can find any person, and of course they can't find Osama bin Laden. See? But they can find you, they can find anybody within a half an hour. I would say with the technology now, it takes less time than that. Another little thing, there's a bill in Congress right now that will give Barack Hussein Obama absolute control over the internet to be controlled from the White House. And he will be able to control every computer that's attached to the internet, including the one in your house or in your office, from the White House. Of course, we know Rahm Emanuel's behind that one, too. But we know that Barack Obama is in the process. Now, he's not doing well with popularity, which means there'll have to be a disaster to boost his popularity. Some kind of an attack, some kind of a big problem, some kind of a crisis, an emergency, where we just all have to weld together behind him. This beast who's risen out of the sea, you know. You know, it's kind of interesting, too, because the Bible talks about that beast in Revelation 13 that rises out of the sea, part leopard and part bear and part lion. And you know what's interesting about that is, just a little side note here, Barack Obama has some of the biggest hands. He likes to play basketball. His hand size is 13 and a half. Can you imagine that? That's the same size as one of those big leopard's paws. So that's rather interesting, that leopard beast, you know, and here's, we got a president with a hand like that. But anyway, just a little side note for whatever it's worth. Now, I watch for everything. Now, the Word of God tells us in verse 23, and he said unto them, notice how Jesus doesn't pull any punches here. Some would say he's not being diplomatic. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. Now, that's as clear as you can get. Ye are from beneath. Who's he talking to? The religious leaders, the heads of the religion, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. You know, they did a poll of ministers, and I mentioned some of these statistics in the past, but they redo these every so often. They have now done one of these where they contact pastors from all across the United States. And I was actually shocked at this myself. When they asked the question, do you believe that Jesus Christ will return? Will he come back again? And a full 99% said, no way. 99 out of 100 don't believe he's coming back again. Well, that shows you where we're at. If you don't believe that, you see, that's why they've got a Bible, but they don't believe it. They'll take little messages out of it, little things that tickle the ears with, whatever will bring a bigger offering, right? But they don't believe what they're reading. They've got their catechisms, they've got their set of beliefs, but that's it. And they really don't believe it themselves. Over half of them don't believe he rose from the dead. 57%, I believe it was. Well, it kind of shows you where we're at. Jesus said, "Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world." What's he saying to them? You're under the influence of the world, of the devil, of your own flesh. You're living under the influence. No wonder you can't think straight. Do you ever see some of these people wandering down the street? And you used to see them carrying these big boom boxes. Now they got these little MP3 things and stuff. But you can see there's something wrong with them. They're going down the street and they're just, you know, and they're off somewhere. They're under the influence of that so-called music. And oh, how I hesitate to call it music. I had a very temperamental band director. He's French. I don't know, are all Frenchmen temperamental? Maybe not, I don't want to generalize, but anyway, he was. And he was very temperamental, 95% temper, 5% mental. But anyway, he was very, very adamant about this. He said, "The definition of music is it is a series of sound pleasing to the ears." And if that be the true definition, then there's a whole lot of it out there that isn't music. He said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world." You know, as Christians filled with the Holy Ghost, that's our position. In this world, but not of it. No wonder we don't fit in. No wonder people look at us funny. And especially when we say something and remove all doubt. Huh? "I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Dying in your sins means eternal hell fire. 76% of the ministers don't believe there's a hell or a heaven. What are they doing? Well, they're making money, they're controlling, they're doing a job for the government. They're agents of the king of this world. All right? Rex Mundi, as the Satanists call him. King of the world, king of the earth. And there is only one true king, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 25 says, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning." Remember back there when he was 12 years old, he had a little confrontation with him. Little 12-year-old boy, sitting there among the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these intelligent, learned scholars, trained in the Pentateuch, the Pharisees more so in the prophets, because the Sadducees didn't believe in the prophets so much. They were strictly the first five books. The Pharisees took it all, but they still were all mixed up. But they were so well trained, had memorized so much, knew so much. Here was a 12-year-old boy sitting in their midst asking them questions they couldn't answer. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? And answering questions. And they marveled at his answers. Who is this? You see, They were forbidden by Talmudic law to even talk to him because he was 12. That's the first thing they would ask a little boy if he approached them, how old are you? If he's not 13 and isn't bar mitzvahed yet, he had no right to speak to the Pharisees or Sadducees. They couldn't talk to him. They no doubt asked him how old he was, and he said 12. That's what the Bible says. He was 12. He made a point of it, right? Why? Because under Talmudic law, you can't talk to a 12-year-old boy unless you admit that you don't know who his father is. Now think about that. They were admitting they didn't know who the father of Jesus was. And his father is God. There was an admission they didn't know God. They had plenty of religion to go around, but they sure didn't know the Lord. Can you build a religion without God? I think the Mormons have done that. Big temple, tabernacles, big choir. But they're as far as from the truth as a North Pole is from a goose nest. Come on. Now, so Jesus said that the only way you can avoid dying in your sins is to believe. He said, I am he. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same. See, he told them at the beginning when he was 12. That I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. They missed that entirely. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. Now when they crucified him, did they find out? Oh yes! Whether they wanted to admit it or not, even the centurion that stood by the cross said, truly, this was the Son of God. Hanging in the darkness. For those who walked in darkness, that we might see the light. And the word of God says, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. In other words, everything that came out of the mouth of Jesus came directly from the throne of God. Even when he told them they were from beneath. Oh yes, are there any running around today that are from beneath? Any priest standing in their sanctuaries over there and these bail boxes and any, you know? Hey, I'm telling you, it's all a big show. Is it really that bad? Are we that far gone as a nation? You got these churches with their big flags standing there. I'll tell you, the Bible says, you know, so many people have asked me that question. What is the abomination that maketh desolate? What is the abomination that made Israel desolate? Their rejection of the prophets, Matthew 23, right? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered you together as a chicken gathers her little chicks under her wings, but ye would not. Therefore your house is left unto you desolate. The rejection of the word, rejection of the prophets, over and over and over. All these prophets that were sent. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Reject, 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 reject. Finally, their house was left desolate. And of course, when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he desecrated the temple. When it was rebuilt, the Romans came in 70 AD, and they brought in an abomination that made desolate. They brought in that big banner with a double-headed eagle. which you also see in Freemasonry. Under the double eagle, right? The double-headed eagle standing in the temple where it ought not. That banner, that flag, was in God's temple. It stood for an androgynous god, half male, half female, a symbol of Baal. Now, when you have these churches and you have an American flag in there, now they can fly the American flag from the Capitol, from their schools, everywhere, but don't bring it in church. It has no place in church. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Because what does the flag stand for today? And I'm not here to desecrate it or anything. I'm just saying, if you have a government that has a flag, it represents that government. It's going to represent abortion. It's going to represent all this baby killing, all of these this brainwashing that's going on, this whole system, and the homosexuality, which is sanctioned. The government gives preference points to you if you are a queer, if you want to work for them. Fine, fly the flag, but not in church. Not here. As it says in the book of Mark, when you see the abomination that maketh desolate, standing where it ought not stand in church. This is the house of God. We gather here to worship the Lord. We fight spiritual battles. That is an abomination. You bring the government in here, it's going to make us desolate. You start getting into that 501c3, and I say, I will never speak against homosexuality. I will never speak against abortion. I'll never speak against public policy. You are now muzzled. You cannot cry out against sin. That flag has made you desolate. It's standing where it ought not. Let it stand where it ought, on their Capitol buildings. After all, the word capital with an O-L on the end means Temple of Zeus or Temple of Jupiter. Look it up in a dictionary. I don't care if they fly it over there. I don't want it in here. That's not un-American. We are just staying true to the kingdom of God. Of course, people say Romans 13, oh boy, you know, we got to fall lockstep into that, do whatever they tell, whatever. Hey, are you going to line up to get the mark when they tell you to? Does this country have a right to exist if they take Romans 13 that way? How about the battle at Naseby Field in Marstead Moor in England? How about the insurrection against King George? Why did we have a right to go against King George? Wouldn't that be a violation of Romans 13? We had no right to break away. Do whatever the king says. You see the point? The highest power there is God. Let every soul, your soul, not your body, and your soul, let every soul be subject unto the higher power. Now, what about the word powers? When it says plural, what does that mean? If you have a governmental power that is in perfect harmony with God's commandment, yes, we obey. Not because they said so, because God said so. You see the point? If God says thou shalt not kill and the government says thou shalt not kill, I won't kill because God said so. The higher powers. Of course, we got a government that kills all the time. Every chance they get. They go into countries and kill people. They kill people and break things. Every day. Now we have to judge all things by the word of God. There has to be a separation between us and the world. People want to mix it all together. They want to bring all of the systems of the world into the church and mix it all up. And we know that God keeps it all separate. Amen. I walk in some of these churches, see a flag, they say, oh, I can't stay here.
That's right.
That's an abomination. It'll make them desolate. Some people don't like that, but I'm telling you the truth. What's happened to churches? Go in these places that fly those. What do they have in there? They have those. They got one on each side, the so-called Christian flag. Christian flag? Our banner is the Lord. The Lord, our banner. But people want to be touchy-feely. They want to be able to have something they can look at and adore, something they can touch. They got to have those rosary beads. They got to have that crucifix. After all, what if a vampire would show up? Remember those old movies? That was Bela Lugosi, wasn't it? Come in with that black cape on, flying as a bat, and he turned into, "Allow me to introduce myself." You know. Then you go chasing and trying to bite you in the neck, right? Of course, if you got a crucifix, you hold it up. And he goes, "Oh." Remember that? Craziness. But people want those touchy-feely things. They got to have that. That's the religion of it all, see? When the fact is, God has no symbols that represent Him. Not one. He said, "Unto what will you liken me?" What's a symbol? A reminder of something, a likeness or something that will put your mind over to something else. No, God is invisible. Blessed is he that is not seen and yet is believed. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm getting wound up here. Anyway, did you ever get a tight spring? Okay. Now, Jesus was admonishing them, he was rebuking them, and he said they would know once he's lifted up, they would know, they'd understand then. And so he said, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man," this is still verse 28, "then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." But isn't that something? He always did the things that pleased the Father, and everything he did seemed to displease the religious leaders. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Well, that's awesome. Many believe, but watch what happens. You know, it's great when people believe, but you know what they have to do? When people believe, they have a job to do. They got to get all the religion out of the way. It is so hard to unteach people. Sometimes I'll run into people that have never gone to church anywhere, and I say, "Praise the Lord. Nice, fresh start." Yes. Otherwise, you've got to take a lot of time, and it's like crawling through a mud hole trying to get all this stuff out of them. Verse 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If ye continue. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Boy, I'll tell you what, there is such deception out there. I received a picture that's enough to shock the hair off your arms. It's a picture of the laboratory where they're making this flu vaccine. And on the big stainless steel vat, there's the emblem of the United Nations. You know, the two wheat sheaves coming up with the 13 grains on each wheat sheaf crossing over at the bottom. The globe with a view from the utmost north where Satan was cast out of, right? They got it all on there. And they got the various pipes channeling in, delivering the components for this thing. And one has thimerosal liquid mercury compound in an organic base. They've got another. Did you know they've got a live polio virus they're pouring into that? They've got a cancer virus they're pouring into that. Of course, that's all to help you. We're here to help you. See? You got to have three shots. One's got to shut down your immune system. Absolutely shut it down. Then they got to introduce the virus into you in a so-called weakened form. Because if they didn't shut down your immune system first, your immune system could possibly kill off the virus they're going to shoot into you next. So first they have to disable your body. Then they got to put this in. Then after they put this in, then they kickstart your immune system with another shot. If you can trust that. And people go off there and line up like a bunch of squealing hogs running to a trough. Shoot me up. Whee! I'll be immune. Fighting to be first in line, right? Those famous last words, trust the government. We are here to help you. Right? They say, everybody's got their shot. It's patriotic to have a shot. Common sense to have a shot. Well, a shot in the arm or a shot in the head, what's the difference? One's a little quicker, yeah. The other one takes a little longer. But the end result is the same. Now, isn't it something they're pushing this whole thing on us at the same time they're trying to push this health care thing through? And the health care thing was dying, dying, dying. People were revolting against it. Now, all of a sudden, Teddy Kennedy assumes room temperature. We have a martyr. All the Democrats, Republicans, all getting together, they said, let's get this one through for Teddy. Yep. They're going to call it, are you ready for this now? Kennedy Care. Huh? In honor of the Camelot family. See? Right? Well, yeah, yeah. Did you ever read that book, Teddy Bear, B-A-R-E? Where it tells about how he killed Mary Jo Kopechne, drove her off into, he could swim, you know, and she wasn't a swimmer, and she was pregnant from him. He drove off the little causeway there down into the water, let her drown, waited a half an hour before he even tried to get any help, then went around looking for a neck brace as if he was injured. He wasn't injured, but it looked, you know, nothing. There's nothing more that advertises an injury more than a neck brace. Got this big neck brace. And there's nothing wrong with them. That was just for the effect that I tried. I got injured trying to help, see? Kennedy Care. Let's get this one through for Teddy. That's the cry in Capitol Hill right now. You've got to have a martyr. They never could get civil rights legislation through until John Kennedy was assassinated. Right? And the next step was Dr. Martin Luther King. Once they popped him, then more legislation came through. It's called legislation by death. You have a martyr. You play on the emotions of the people. All of a sudden, it's all revived again. The whole attitude changes. The ceremony of it all, the tears running down the face, the burial in Arlington Cemetery, doesn't it just clutch you right here? See how it works? When things start to fail and fall apart. How about that space program years ago? Some of you are old enough to remember this. I know John and Gordon, some of you people are just a little bit older. A little bit. Remember some of this. Remember Gus Grissom, the astronaut? And White and these guys, the space program was dying out. Funding was dying, no interest. Interest was going out on it. And all of a sudden they decide to broadcast and televise a test in a chamber, in a module. They never have ever done that, televised and broadcast a test. It wasn't a launch. They put these guys in a chamber. It was just a test. And they had the oxygen turned up beyond 33% in there. And they provided a little spark, and these guys burned to death. In a moment, incinerated them. Now we had martyrs. All of a sudden, funding came in for the space program. That's the Congress pushing things to everything. Oh, we got to have this. We got to do this for these dead guys. You know, it's reminiscent of the Chicago underworld, from which Obama came from, by the way. But it's reminiscent of the Chicago underworld where the mafia comes in, and they get one of their hitmen to go out, and they shoot this guy, right? And being good Catholics, well, they shoot the guy, and the same guys that shot the guy buy a big wreath of flowers and big funeral for him and everything. Throw suspicion off from themselves. No, it is amazing when you think about it. And this is a fact. When you had the Pope come over to, every so often he'll come someplace, and when he does, there's always a disaster. But when he was in Chicago that time, and he stood by the lake shore, and he did the mass, and took that host and that cup, that chalice, and started talking about dominoes. Latin, you know, Domine Sancto, you know, going through this whole thing. And he's up there, and the Chicago Sun-Times and Chicago Daily News and all these papers, front page, the Pope's holy presence in Chicago, crime rate plummeted down to practically nothing while His Holiness was here. And all it was is that nearly everybody in the underworld was Catholic and took the day off to see the Pope, which is why the crime rate went down. The thieves took a day off. The murderers took a day off to see their God. Am I being too rough this morning? If I am, tough. I got to do this. Anyway, so here, Jesus is facing this obnoxious religious crowd. But now he finds some that believe in him, and he says they need to continue in his word. Then they'd be his disciples indeed. And that they would know the truth. Ye shall know the truth, verse 32. And the truth shall make you free. If that's the case, how much freedom is there in the United States? If you measure it by the amount of truth you get. Of course, now Dan Rather wants to have the White House control all news media. No independent news. Got to come through the White House. I'm telling you, if Joseph Goebbels, Dr. Goebbels, was still alive, Obama would hire him. Hitler got him first, you know, and that was another age. But same attitude. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" How do you say that? Notice the declaration. We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage. You go back to Genesis 15 and you find that God said to Abraham that his seed would be in bondage for 400 years. In the land of Egypt, they were in bondage for 400 years. And when God took them out, he gave them the Passover so they would never forget that they were in bondage. That was the purpose of the Seder table. They had bitter herbs. They had carouses. They had the boiled egg. They had the shank bone. All like they do. To remind them, you were in bondage. What are they saying here? We're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage. But every year they had the Passover, they forgot what it was all about. The cause was long ago forgotten, but the religion went on. They went through the mechanics of it. They went through the motions, but the purpose of it was gone. It wasn't there anymore. Do you think that has happened to Christianity today? Are people going through the motions, but they don't understand the responsibility of submission to God, of obedience to Jesus Christ, of laying it all on the altar, of getting down on their knees and crying out to God? Amen. They will attend. They will sing. Maybe they might even patty cake a little. They put in their envelope. Actually, what most people don't know, as long as people put in their envelope, they don't care if you show up or not. You know, I used to have a program on the radio, and I had more complaints in town here. It was just a local station. You know who did the complaining? All the other ministers in town. John Klinger, the radio station manager and owner, called me in one time. He said, "I don't know what you're doing," he said, "but every priest and every minister in town hates you." And it was an amazing thing. And I preach like I do now. Would that do it? Okay. All right. Thanks. Okay. But Jesus said it's the truth that makes us free. And then he said in verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." If you are going to commit sin, you will be the servant. Sin will be your master. You are under the control of sin, under the influence. Look around you. Next time you hear a political speech, you can look at that and say, "Yep, he's under the influence, all right. She's under the influence. Nasty Pelosi, she's under the influence of a demon." When she stood there that first day in office and declared, "I am the most powerful woman in the world," and held up a black horsewhip in her right hand, I thought immediately, look out, folks. Here she comes. How do these people even get in? Well, you know, they're handpicked. Remember Ruth Bader Ginsburg? I called her Darth Vader Ginsburg. She had a dark look on her face, boy. I'll tell you, of course, Clinton handpicked her for the Supreme Court. And these people, and Sotomayor, where did she come from? They kind of rise to the top, don't they? And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Again, declaring the only freedom is in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. Physically, yes. They were descendants. They had the pedigree. They were descendants of Abraham. But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. See, we're not saved by race, but by grace. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. You see the difference he puts there? You got a different father. You know, these people have a different father. They're marching to a different drummer. Of course, we're the ones that are weird, you know. We're the ones that are strange. Depends on how you look at it. It's like the parade marches by and the proud mother sees her son out in the parade carrying his band instrument and marching along, and she nudges the person next to her and says, "Look at that. Everybody's out of step except my son." Just depends how you look at it, right? Verse 39 says, they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." You'd be under the influence of what Abraham taught, right? "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one God, one Father, rather, even God. Jesus said unto them, Isn't this something? Here they're insulting and hating Jesus, and inside of him is the very Father. Right inside of his flesh, there is the creator of the universe. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Do you ever wonder why that is? You talk to people, you lay it out for them, make it exceedingly clear, and they just don't get it. They look at you like a mule looks at a new gate. Huh? Huh? You wonder, why can't they get it? Jesus answered their question, even because ye cannot hear my word. They can't hear it. They have no ability to hear it. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. They're under the influence of what? Of whom? Of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. No wonder those masons get in there and they take that oath that I will always conceal and never reveal. Secret handshake, secret password, secret signs, secret meetings. And by the way, a lot of this legislation that's coming through lately is, they say, is a closed door session. Do you ever hear that term? A closed door session. What does that mean? Why do they close the door? Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Their deeds are evil. What is the only purpose for secrecy? To hide evil. Now they're going to line these children up when they go back to school, starting, I believe, the first part of October is the plan now. Going to line them up and shoot them up with that vaccine. All these little children lining up for school. How many of those workers have done a quantitative and qualitative analysis of what's in that syringe? How many doctors have done it? It's handed to them and they shoot it in. There ought to be a law that nobody shoots anything into anybody until they have personally done a quantitative and qualitative analysis and thorough research, and if they did, they wouldn't do it. It is absolutely deadly poison. I talk to people sometimes. I heard this guy at the supermarket talking to a checkout lady. He said, I can't believe it. He said, I got a flu shot again this year, and I'm sick again. He's every year I get a flu shot, and I always get sick right after I get the shot. Well, what are you doing? You know, there's this apparatus up there between your ears. Use it. Really, you got to wonder. You know, you buy them books, and you buy them books. What do? Tear out the pages and eat the covers. It's amazing. I'll tell you what. They talk about dumb animals. I don't know any dumb animals. I know dumb people. They had a bird, a mina bird. It was the cutest thing I ever saw. And to show how smart this bird was, they had a vial of water with just a little bit of water on the bottom, about an inch. And there were a bunch of stones in the bird cage. He wanted a drink. He couldn't reach it. They did that on purpose. He went over and kept dropping stones in there to raise the water level up until he could drink out of it. I know some people wouldn't have thought of that. Come on. They're not dumb. How would they have to live outside and make it? Oh, well. I'm in a kind of a dither this morning, I guess. I can't believe what I'm seeing happening. I've seen it coming for a long time, But the thought of all these children lining up and getting shot up with this poison is just beyond my comprehension. We're trying to get the word out. Others are trying to get the word out. Thank God we've got the internet. At least we can invade that territory. We've got many, many thousands of people listening that are going to hear this morning. We've had anywhere from 35 to 45,000 people go out and watch our videotape messages and listen to our audio messages. We're thankful for that, but it's not enough. And I am just stunned at what I see happening. But anyway, Jesus made it exceedingly clear these people are under the influence of some kind of an evil spirit. That's why his word has no place in them. They have a different father. So now they're claiming God as their father, and Jesus said, no, because you'd love me. Then he said they can't hear because they're not listening, rather, because it's impossible for them to hear. They can't. So what are they going to do? Verse 44 says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. Wherever you see the devil's work, you will find murder. Some type of murder, whether it be in an abortion clinic, or whether it be an immunization clinic, you'll find some kind of murder going on. By the way, these doctors that want to shoot you up, take a little form with you that says that they will be personally responsible for anything that could happen to you with their own assets to the fullest extent of any disability that you wouldn't, they wouldn't come near you with that needle. All of a sudden, you don't need it. Have you ever been in a situation where they order a whole bunch of tests and they find out you don't have insurance and they cancel the tests? Boy, you really needed those tests, didn't you? And so he pronounces this upon them, that their father was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it, the father of all lies. So who's running the show? Look at this in Madison here. Do you think any lies ever come out of the Capitol down there? Jim Doyle and his doilies? Boy, they sure messed up Fond du Lac, didn't they? They didn't do them much good. Mercury Marine is leaving, you know. The last one out of Wisconsin, would you please turn out the lights? And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Why? They're under the influence. Just like somebody double drunk, driving down the road, weaving all over the place, feeling single and seeing double. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Period. That's why. Now, they don't know what else to say. They're at a loss for words. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? That was the best they could come up with. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now he's going to really throw him into confusion. How? With the truth. If you ever want to confuse people out there, tell them the truth. Can you imagine how confusing that would be to any of the systems that are operating out there? If you factor in the truth to our banking system, what are you going to come up with? If you factor in the truth to our state government, what will you come up with? federal government, what would you come up with? They are constantly lying through their flossed teeth. It is amazing. And so he says here, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham's dead." See, now they thought they had him. "Abraham is dead." Is he? No. How do we know that? What did God say at the burning bush? "I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. God is not a God of the dead, but of the living." Abraham's alive right now. So they said, "Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead?" Boy, they had a dead religion, didn't they? Dead, 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 dead. Go to Washington, D.C. sometime. It's one monument for the dead after the other. Lincoln Memorial, Jefferson Memorial, Arlington National Cemetery. Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Tombs and monuments for the dead, 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 dead. Everything moving toward death. Jesus said, if you abide in him, you're not going to taste death. Somebody might expire, breathe their last, but they haven't tasted death. Because the Lord's right there to receive them. Right there. There's no gap between. He's right there. The angels carried off Lazarus unto Abraham's bosom. Right? How about that prodigal son when he came to himself and he came back? He said, instead of slopping the hogs here, and they wouldn't even give me any hog food, he said, I'm going to go back and just work for my father as a servant. I'm not worthy to be his son. And his father saw him coming afar off and ran to him. You know what? That boy didn't go home. He went to the father, and the father took him home. I'm telling you that you do not taste of death if you're a Christian. Amen. Your body expires, but the Lord is there at that instant. The angels are there at that instant. And you're carried under the very presence of the throne of God to the heavenly sanctuary. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What could be clearer than that? Of course, the theologians are always trying to play around with things, but really, it couldn't be any clearer, could it? And so Jesus answered them. They were upset. They didn't know what to do with him. Because to them, everything was dead. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him." Wait a minute. They led the whole religion, all those, and didn't know God? Could you have a Lutheran minister, Catholic priest, Methodist minister, who could minister all their life and not know God? Is that possible? Yeah. "Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you." I love that plain talk, don't you? "But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Remember how he received him in a figure when he was about to offer up Isaac and God stopped him? And remember that story? He received the risen Savior in a figure, tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Notice he didn't say I was, he said I am. What a better way to describe God is there than I am? Transcending all time. was and is to come, all consolidated into I am. Moses said, who's sending me into Egypt? Who shall I say sent me? Tell him I am. One God always was, is, always will be. I am. The great I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Walked right through the middle of them, they never took him. They were so under the influence of the devil that when truth walked through their midst, they couldn't lay hold on him. Now, in the just a couple remaining minutes I've got, let me show you two verses here that we need to look at. And we'll show you the disciples of Jesus under the influence of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 4, the disciples were under arrest. They'd like to have killed him. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, cut just a couple of verses, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, now remember, Peter denied the Lord thrice before. He was so afraid. Not anymore. Now he was indwelt by the Holy Ghost. He was under the influence of the Spirit of God, like we all should be. What'll that do to a person? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. This man that couldn't walk. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. What is a stone builder called? See, Masonry started a long time before there was an organized Masonic lodge. This was the stone. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. That's the ashlar they rejected, right? Which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These ignorant fishermen who never learned to read, quoting verse, they recognized that verse about the stone being rejected by the builders. They knew where that was. How did Peter know where it was? How could these men have never learned to read, quote all these scriptures, and have such boldness and power? They took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. They were under the influence. Under the influence of the Holy Ghost. People ask you, what's wrong with you? Why are you like that? Why are you smiling in the midst of all this collapse? I'm under the influence. Huh? Have some fun. Go up to a cop sometime. You want to witness to him? Say, I'm under the influence. You get it as a little balloon, you know. Well, it's a chance to witness to them. They need it too. But anyway, most of them. Praise the Lord. But I will tell you that God is able to do marvelous and awesome things to people who are under the influence of His Spirit. There's a woman who told the story of how it shook her up, changed her entire life. She knew this elderly man who was always mean, ornery, rank, gross sinner. She tried to witness to him. God impressed upon her, talk to this old man, tell him about the saving blood of Jesus. So she went and knocked on his door, and she had met him before, but he was always such an ornery old curmudgeon, you know, this old man, just, rawr, you know. And this man said, "Get out of here and never come back. I don't want to hear it." She went back again after a couple of days after praying. He slammed the door in her face. She prayed more and came back and knocked on the door, and he opened it up and he cursed and swore up and down, "I don't believe in God. I'll never believe in God. I don't want to hear it. Don't you ever come back here again." And she went home, and that night she knelt down with her little girl beside her. She prayed and said, "Lord, I'm all through with that. I know you sent me over there, but I'm all done with it. I'm not going back there. He slammed the door in my face. He cursed. He swore. He told me never to come back. I'm all done with it." And she got up from her prayer, and the little girl looked up at her with tears in her eyes and said, "Mom, do you think Jesus gave up on him too?" And she laid across her bed and started to pray again until she felt the warm blood of Calvary come down and cover her. And she prayed and travailed and called out to God. She went back one more time, knocked on the door, and he opened it up, and he fell down to his knees and started praying, said, "Yes, tell me about the Lord." And God filled him with the Holy Ghost right there. They had a good talk, so forth. God had done a marvelous work with this man. Power of God came down, filled him with the Spirit. And the next day she came back to see him, and he left a note. And he was gone. He was dead. And he said, left a note, he said, "Thank you so much." He said, "I have to leave now, but thank you so much for helping me to get ready to go home." Praise the Lord. Sometimes we give up too soon. Let's get under the influence of the Spirit of God and see what He will do. The only other influence is the one you don't want to be under. That's the world. But oh God, put us under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I actually know a man who was so filled with the Holy Ghost, he came from a camp meeting one time, and he was driving a little too fast. He was just worshiping God. The officer pulled him over, and he was speaking in other tongues like in the book of Acts. The cop was trying to write him a ticket, and the cop finally said, "Are you from another country?" And he finally stopped and he said, "No, I'm just full of the Holy Ghost." And the cop looked at him and said, "Well, boy," he said, if that's what it is, he says, "I'm not even going to write you a ticket. You just go on ahead." And God delivered him from the ticket. He told the officer he was under the influence. Amen. Don't be afraid if they make you blow up a balloon. If you didn't drink, you'll be all right. No, I'm just saying God will help you. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be here today, and we thank Thee for Thy Word. Help us, O God, always to embrace Thy Word and Thy truth, knowing that these are perilous times, but Thou art with us. Help us, Lord, to sound the alarm, to not be afraid, but to be under the influence of Thy Spirit, to warn these people, these many people, O God, that they are in severe and grave danger right now. Help us, Lord. Show us what to do. Help us to reach out to all those that are lost and those that are being poisoned by this world system. O Lord, use us mightily. Give us direction, we pray. And I pray that Thou wouldst rebuke all those plans that they have to destroy so many people. O Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.